verse 1 of chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, and isn't that beautiful? He just starts right there. Who are we? We're in a family together. We're brothers and sisters. Because Jesus is our brother and God is our father, by grace through faith. Okay, so brothers and sisters, we're in the same family. If someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you won't be tempted. This is how we respond when somebody else in the church or somebody else that we know, a brother or sister in Christ, does something sinful. How do we respond to them? How do people respond to each other apart from this new identity that we have in Christ, apart from being in Christ? How do you respond to somebody who does something wrong and you know they're wrong? Well, you either feel superior to them and you hammer them. I'm better than them. I'm more moral. Look how wrong you are. Or if you're somebody who tends to be on the low self-image side of things, you look at that person and you're like, wow, they're really having a lot of fun and they're getting away with it. look how they're sinning and they seem to be pretty happy and they're doing okay. So maybe one way to approach them is to really come down and bring the hammer on them and to be really cruel and to act like you're superior. I would never do something like that and smash them. Or the other side of it, if you have the low self-image situation going on, is you're afraid to approach them. I wouldn't dare talk to them about it. You don't have the confidence and the boldness to deal with it. Well, there's a Christian way to deal with it, and that's restoring your brother or your sister. And the word, it's the same word as that they use to talk about like a bone that's come out of joint and you put it back into place. You restore it. I've seen this in Western movies, like when they do surgery without a hospital and without anesthesia. Here, bite on this Bowie knife and now let me pop your knee back in joint. it hurts, right? It's not gonna feel good right at that second. But once you get the joint back, the bone back in joint, it's a lot better because now it's where it ought to be and now you can get up and walk around. In a Western movie, it'll probably happen in the next 30 seconds. Maybe in life it'll take a bunch of rehab. But it's a restoration. When you catch somebody in a sin or somebody's caught in a sin, the goal is restoration. That they're brought back in. That they're restored to a right balance and a right relationship with God. And a right relationship in the community, in the church, where you've brought them back in. But he says, when you do this, you got to be careful. You got to watch yourself in case you're tempted. And I think part of what he's saying is you approach them with the sense that I'm not better than you. I could fall into this too. I could sin just like you do. I'm tempted just like you are. I've made mistakes just like you've made mistakes. I've been out of line. I'm not better. I'm a sinner just like you. Jesus had to die for my sins too, And that's how you approach them. And so you approach them gently. He says, you who are spiritual. And that doesn't mean like a class of super Christians who are more spiritual than other people. Spiritual people are people who have the Holy Spirit. And that's anybody who believes in Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit. You're spiritual. So you got to get after it and get in there. And when somebody, and you want to be careful also, I think, and you're not like blasting somebody like any time that you see any little sin in their life. You want to approach it like if this is a pattern of sin that has consequences, God might lead you to deal with it with the person. And especially if the sin is against you. If the sin is against somebody else, well, maybe they're the one to deal with it. But if the sin is against me, I need to deal with it. If the sin is against you, you need to deal with it with me. If I've sinned against you, you come to me. That's the appropriate one to do it. And not just like, you know, becoming the hemline police that you're looking around and looking at everybody. Oh, they're not wearing the right clothes. You know, not like that. Okay, so then the next verse, then he says, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So when we have this new way of looking at ourselves, a new way of looking at other people because of what Jesus has done for us, we can help each other. We can carry each other's burdens. Jesus carried our burdens on the cross, right? He carried our sin, our guilt, our shame, the penalty for our sin. He carried it for us. We couldn't have carried that. It took him. Jesus said, you get on my back, I'll carry you. Isn't that beautiful that he carried us? But how does now Jesus carry my worries and my temptations and the couch that I need to get into my living room? How does Jesus carry those things? Look to your right and look to your left. He uses your friends. One of the ways that Jesus carries our just normal everyday burdens that we deal with right now is through our friends, through your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus put us in relationships where we can be friends and we can carry each other's burdens. So if you've got worries, you can share them with somebody and they will listen to you and help you. Or if you've got temptations, you can share them and they'll pray with you. Or if you've got a couch to get into your living room, somebody with a truck will help you, you know, because all you have is a Volkswagen Bug and the couch won't fit. You know, somebody has the spiritual gift of F-150 and will help you. You know, isn't that beautiful that we can help each other like that? And, you know, maybe, he talks about burdens that we carry, like a big weight, like a big boulder that we're carrying, and it's too big. If I'm under it myself, it's going to crush me. Think of, for example, a 4-year-old child. That's a joke. They're heavy. They're heavy. I need help raising this child. You got to help me. They talk nonstop. I need a break. Will you watch him for just a second so I can have a nap? You know? So, you know, God puts our Christian friends in our lives, you know, so we can help each other. And just the responsibilities and the problems that we have, we carry each other's burdens. Because Jesus carried our burdens. And he says, when he's talking about this, he says, if you think you're something when you're nothing, you're fooling yourself. Why does he say that right then? Well, I think because we're called to carry each other's burdens, and a lot of times we don't do it. And on the one hand, we look at somebody else's burdens and we say, that's her problem. That's his problem, you know? And we think we're something when we're nothing. We're nothing, you know? Jesus had to carry my burdens, or I'd be nowhere, or I'd be separated from God and separated from his people if Jesus didn't do that for me. I'm really nothing. I need to realize that I'm really nothing. I'm not something. And when I realize that, then my heart's changed and I can help you carry your burden. And then it works the other way too. When sometimes we say, I don't want to trouble anybody. I don't want to bother anybody. This is my cross to bear. This is my burden that I have to carry. And we're too prideful to share our problems and our worries and our temptations, our needs with each other, aren't we? We don't share with each other. And Jesus has called us to be friends, to be close to each other. And for some of us, that's hard because it takes a lot of time to be a friend to somebody. You know what my grandfather used to say, my papa? He says, if you want to have friends, you've got to be friendly. That's really funny, isn't it? And, you know, some of us, like, we don't want to take the time to have friends with people. And then we wonder why we're lonely, you know? But we don't want to take the time. We're too busy getting our stuff done. So we got to take the time and get to know each other and let ourselves be known to each other. Open up our hearts a little bit. Be friendly, you know? Okay, and then the next thing, he says, verse 4, let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and then compare himself with, and not compare himself with somebody else. For each person will have to carry his own load. And this load here that he's talking about isn't the big boulder burden. This word is used for a backpack, like a soldier in the army would use when he's an infantryman, when he's going on a hike to face the enemy, you know, and he's got to carry his backpack with his gear in there. You know, God has given each one of us a pack to carry. He's put you in your situation, and God knows what you can handle, you know. And a lot of times we look at our lives and our situation, our circumstances, and we look around, we look to the right, and we look to the left, and we say, why did God do this to me? You know, that person really has it easy. They've got a really small backpack, and I'm carrying this uber monster, you know, Kelty hiking backpack, and all they have is that little JanSport, you know. And why is my backpack so big and theirs is so small? And Jesus is saying to us, God has given you the situation that you can handle. When you do your work, you do it for God, and examine your own work. Have I been faithful? And don't look to the right and to the left and say, well, they're doing it better, or they're doing it worse, or why can't I be in their situation and carry their pack? Why can't they carry mine? You know, we're responsible before God on Judgment Day and even now for what he's given us to handle. So we gotta walk with what he's given us to walk. So we carry our own backpack, but then we look, and if somebody else has got a burden, we get up under it and try to carry their burden with them, both things at the same time. Okay, so that's how God transforms our relationships. And the idea with all of it, if I can just summarize this section of it, is when you're dealing with other people, don't compare, but care. Oh, isn't that so? I sound like a real preacher there. Don't compare, care. You know, don't compare yourself with each other. Carry each other. Carry each other's burdens. And why do we do that? Because Jesus carried you. Jesus carried you so you can care for somebody else. Okay, so then the next thing we need to look at, the second part of this, is how faith transforms your spiritual life. Because we're saved by grace through faith, through trusting in God to do what we can't do for ourselves, and that's going to transform our spiritual life. The spiritual life of everybody else in the world besides a believer in Christ is a spiritual life of performance. Our spiritual life, it's a grace system, but it's grace through faith, trusting in God. And Paul makes this analogy, a famous analogy about sowing and reaping. And there's some farmers in here, and I'm going to start talking about agriculture, and I'm way out of my depth, okay? You guys know a lot more about it than me, you gardeners and you farmers. But I can tell you this much, okay? You put seeds in the ground, and then those seeds will grow, and the harvest that you get has to do with what seed you put in. I know that much. If you put corn in the ground, you're not going to get wheat. If you plant apple seeds, you're not going to get peaches. You know, it's whatever seed you put in is what you're going to get out. And if you put in a lot of seed, you might get a big harvest. You shouldn't put in just a little bit of seed and expect this big, abundant harvest, right? You shouldn't just throw it, you shouldn't do like me and wait to July and then just throw out a few lettuce seeds in your garden and expect to have more than half a salad, you know? Like you guys, you've got like seedlings in your basement with lights on them right now. You're getting ready and you're going to have salad and salad and more salad. You're going to have so much salad, it's going to be coming out your ears. And I'm going to get like one little piece of spinach because I'm just throwing, I'm waiting till July and I'm just throwing a little bit out there. The harvest is, it matches the sowing, you know. The reaping matches the sowing. That's the principle. And the other thing about this principle is it takes some time. You put your seed in the ground, and then can you make it grow faster than it's going to grow? You know? You can't do it. It takes time to grow. And for a long time, you don't see anything. You just wait. And God's working under the soil there and making the seed germinate and all those other things that seeds do that I don't know how to talk about. But then they come up. And then you have a harvest. For a while, you don't see anything, and then it happens. You're waiting, okay? So it's this principle of sowing and reaping. And this is a principle that's true in our spiritual lives, and it's true because that's how God made it. It has to do with the character of God. God is not deceived, or don't deceive yourselves. God is not mocked, okay? You don't mock God here. This is how he made the whole fabric of the universe. This is how things work. You sow, and you reap. What you put in, you will get out, trusting God and waiting, okay? So sowing and reaping goes together. And so we need to trust God. We need to have faith. And Paul gives us a few examples. And the first example, it's a little bit hard for me to talk about because I'm your pastor, but let me read it. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the teacher. This has to do with taking care of your pastor. And it also is a message to me, too. But the idea is, if I am sowing God's word in the church and doing it full time, it's reasonable for me to expect to be able to eat, you know, to be able to make a living out of it. And then for you, if you sow into your pastor by making sure he's not worried about money, then you can expect a benefit eventually to come back on to the church. You know, your pastor's not worried about money. He doesn't have to go get another job driving a school bus or whatever. And so you can expect that he'll spend more time studying the word and teaching the word, and it will be good for the church. And for your Sunday school teacher, you know, if you sow into her life and tell her that you're praying for her and you're caring for her and carrying her burdens, you can expect that her teaching will be that much better, and eventually the church will be that much more spiritually mature because it's coming back, you know, sowing and reaping. Here's another example. He's in the last section that we looked at, the last time we were in Galatians, he talked about the flesh and the spirit in the spiritual life and how these things are in conflict. The sinful part of our heart and the Holy Spirit are in conflict with each other. And he says, you got to crucify the flesh with its passions and walk by the Spirit. There's the war. But here he uses a little bit different analogy. He says it's like two fields. You can either plant your seed in the flesh field or you can plant your seed in the Spirit field. If you sow into the flesh, don't be surprised when your character is lousy. If you sow into the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. And, you know, we understand this principle just from life. You know, like, for you, you know, young people. If you spend all your time playing Call of Duty 20, if that's what you're sowing into, or whatever games you play now. When I was a kid, it was Halo. But if you spend all your time like this, what are you going to reap out of that? You're going to reap a high score in Halo. But you cannot expect then to reap an acceptance letter to UConn. You know, that's not how it works. You can't sow this and reap gas money. It's just not going to happen. You're going to be stuck at home doing that more. You know, it's a sowing and reaping principle. If you want to learn to play the violin, you got to get that thing out and saw on it a little bit. You know, do some scales. And eventually you will become a person who can play the violin. Or if you want to have a healthy relationship with somebody, you sow time into their life and love and energy, you know, and then you will reap what you sow. Did you see that documentary a few years ago called Supersize Me? Yeah. About McDonald's? Like a guy, he says, I'm going to eat nothing but McDonald's for 30 days. I'm going to sow Big Macs with bacon into my life for 30 days and French fries and Coke. For nothing else, and every time they say, do you want to supersize? I'm going to say yes for 30 days and then just see what I reap and make a movie about it. And he just got a few days in, and his doctor is like, you better quit or you're going to die. you know, you're sowing whatever it is that clogs your arteries into your arteries, and you're going to die, you know. And it's like, what you sow, you reap. And so we understand that principle from life. It's also true in the spiritual life. If you sow into whatever tempts you, don't be surprised if you've given to that temptation, you know. If you are spending all your time at the casino, don't be surprised if you are a selfish and deceptive person. Or, you know, if you spend all your time watching violent and sensual stuff on television, don't be surprised if you objectify people in your heart, you know? And if you spend all your time watching stuff that and reading stuff from people who are angry, don't be surprised if you become an angry person. You know, on the other hand, if what you sow into is prayer, the Word of God, worship, the community of faith, don't be surprised if eventually you will reap eternal life. You know, it's going to happen one day. And don't be surprised if then you bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's going to come out. You might not see it yet, but wait for it and believe, because the fruit will come. And then the last example that he gives is doing good for people. He says, don't get tired of doing good for people. We will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. As we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. So, you know, as you meet people's needs, especially in the church, but also out there in the world, he says, it doesn't seem like it's doing you any good. Right now, you're spending your effort and your energy, your emotional energy, because you're becoming involved with unstable people. Or you're spending your money with these people, trying to help them, or you're bearing their burdens, listening to their problems, you're doing all this stuff, and it feels like, you know, I'd be better off just buying myself something. I'd be better off just making my own life better. He says, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep sowing into the people that God has called you to. You're going to reap eternal life. You're going to reap good things eventually in your relationships. Just trust God because it's going to happen. If we're saved by grace through faith, that ought to change us. It changes the way we relate to each other. It changes the way that we think of ourselves. Sinners saved by grace who can bear each other's burdens and trust God that the harvest is going to come and it's going to be abundant. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. Thanks for your word. Thanks that it's true. I pray that you'd help us right now. I pray that you'd help us to forgive each other the way you've forgiven us. Help us to love each other the way you've loved us. Help us to carry each other's burdens. And help us to not think of ourselves as better than the next guy. Help us to be like family, brothers and sisters. We just ask for your help in this. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.